Well, it is good to have our friends at 10 Cities with us again. And a couple weeks ago I started on this, but I really didn't get started on it till last week. And kind of titled it Salvation is of the Lord from Jonah 2:9. And it's not anything new necessarily. It's where we stand. It's what we believe. It's what we believe the Scriptures teach, which is more important than anything else from there. Recently I shared, someone asked if I could share with one of his relatives what they have to do, you know, to have eternal life. Well, yeah, we can preach what the gospel says, repent ye and believe the gospel, but they can't do it. You know, it's like even when I used to go to a lot of the preacher fellowships here in Florida, and I got to where my stomach wasn't strong enough to do it anymore. And a Sovereign Grace Preacher Fellowship, and one of the preachers up there, he preaches a sermon. I thought Jack Hiles was there. And at the end of it, he's like, well, if you're not saved, you come up here and I'll tell you what you got to do. Yeah, it's not what you got to do. It's what God does. Yes, He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. And we exercise that repentance. We exercise that faith. But I can't be like Franklin Graham on TV. Is, if you've never prayed, just pray with me right now. And now you're going to heaven. Well, that's what is preached a lot of places. So we're talking about the basics. We're talking about the doctrines of grace. We're talking about God's sovereignty in all things, but in particular, God's sovereignty in salvation. And I shared last week an acrostic that many folks use, TULIP, which I'm really not using in this sermon. It's not a bad acrostic, but I don't think it really explains it all and uses, you know, what we want. But total depravity, yes. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saint. And if folks say, well, you're a Calvinist, you believe those things, I'll say yes. Even though I'm not really a Calvinist after John Calvin. And even though I think TULIP isn't, you know, if I wasn't more of a Calvinist than John Calvin was, I would be ashamed of myself. I'm just saying. In fact, that whole acrostic, John Calvin didn't come up with that. Some of his followers did to answer some of his detractors who came up with the 5 points of Arminianism. And then they came up with 5 points of Calvinism. Well, John Calvin was dead. And from many things that I see from him, I hope he was with the Lord. And some things I saw from him, I don't know. That's in God's hands, not mine. And I shared, if I'm going to use an acrostic, I use one, you could say UTLIP. But that's not a good acrostic. I don't know what an UTLIP is. But it's like one of my professors in seminary. You know, folks will use Baptist and use that as an acrostic for what Baptists believe and what the basic. But he used Brapsis because Baptist didn't really explain what he wanted, and he wasn't afraid to use Brapsis. I don't know what a Brapsis is, and you don't have to. Won't be a test on UTLIP. But we started last week. I just got to what's the first point here in my sermon, I don't even think I got to this. But we begin with unconditional and eternal election. I think salvation is, our understanding of salvation has to begin with God. You know, you can say total depravity, but how did that happen? How did we get there? Yeah, man's totally depraved, but unconditional and eternal election, that begins with God. That is first. And I'll get in trouble with a lot of folks that claim that they're Calvinists or claim they believe the doctrines of grace when I say, I believe the Scriptures teach eternal justification. They'll say, well, you're a heretic. Okay. But I think that's what the Scriptures teach. Eternal justification. We're justified eternally in Christ. Now, we don't know it. And because of our relationship to Adam, we're born dead in trespasses and sin, just like the rest of the world. Because we have a relationship to our father, Adam. But we also have a relationship, if we're his, if we were chosen in Christ, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, election is unconditional. Election is eternal. God chose certain individuals in Christ before the foundation of the world. I guess in some places that would be controversial. Some churches, folks would say, that don't sound right. Well, they've never read the Bible. Because that's what the Scripture says. God chose certain individuals in Christ before the foundation of the world, before creation. And it was not based upon any foreseen merit or foreseen goodness or foreseen decision on their part, but was solely according to God's good pleasure. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. God chose us in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Not when we made a decision. Not when we got baptized. Not when we partook of the Lord's Supper. Not anything else. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That was eternal. It was unconditional. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us for a purpose. Now, I can't look at men's hearts. None of us are perfect in this life. But we were chosen to a purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us. Again, that's a word you won't hear in some churches. In fact, I've heard folks say, we don't believe in predestination. I mean, I've heard people say that. Paul believed in it. The Bible teaches it. God believes in it. I think I'll try to believe in it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay, the adoption of children. We talked about this some as we're going through Galatians. And the adoption to children there speaks of our placement as adult children. It speaks of the manifestation of who we are. I mean, we were already chosen in Christ. We're already children. But we don't know it. The world doesn't know it until God quickens us. Brings us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And then it's manifested who and what we are. That's what the adoption was, is the placement of an adult child to his place within the family. You know, we talked about when we're going through Galatians, we won't go back there, but Paul said, you know, before he comes of age, the child of the patriarch, the child of the king, if you will, this is no different than anybody else. You know, he works almost as a servant. He has folks overseeing him. But he comes to the place that's manifest. He takes his position as a child of the patriarch, as a child of the king. And I've used that example so many times about the young boy who's kidnapped. The young boy who's a prince, and he's kidnapped by pirates. And they take him away as he's an infant. And his father, the king, searches and tries to find him. And it years he can't find him. And this boy is raised by the pirates. He was taken away as an infant. He didn't know anything other than that he was a pirate. He thought he was a pirate. He thought that's what he was and where he belonged. And finally the king's men find the son. And they bring him back. And it's manifested, it's shown forth, it's proclaimed what he is. He is the son of the king. He is a prince. Well, he was always the prince. He was always the son of the king. He didn't know it. The world didn't know it. I suppose those who kidnapped him knew it, but they weren't telling. Thus it is with a child of God. You know, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born just like the rest of the world. We're born the sons of Adam. But God deigned that his children will be given life, will be given repentance and faith, and that they'll be brought to the adoption of children. They'll be placed as adult children. It'll be manifested whose and what we are. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And again, Paul finishes this verse, he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to what they did. Not according to the decisions they made. Oh, it will be manifested. Once they're brought to be placed as adult children, it'll be manifested who they are and what they are by their outward lives. It'll be manifested to others and to themselves. But that's not why. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. What a grand thing to rest in. You know, people don't have assurance. People who followed the ABC and prayed the prayer after Franklin Graham and whatever, and then they say, I don't know if I said it right. I don't know if I did it right. I don't know if I said all the right things. I don't know if I guarantee you didn't. But Christ did all the right things. We were in him. Christ bore his people to Calvary's cross, and he suffered and died for them there, and he said, it is finished! He didn't say, like a lot of preachers will say, I did my part, now they got to do theirs. And I've heard preachers say that. Christ did his part, you got to do yours. Well, Christ did his part, it's finished. And it'll be done. It'll be manifested. According to the good pleasure of his will. And then Paul tells us over in Romans, again, it's not according to what someone did or their actions or their beliefs or their decisions. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born. And Paul here uses an example from the Old Testament, but then he brings and shows us how it's applicable to our salvation, to all of God's elect. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, pretty obvious, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Children weren't born. They hadn't done any good or evil. Why? So that God's election, so God's purpose according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. According to God's good pleasure. God did these things. You know what? We all deserve hell. We all deserve God's displeasure. That God determined to save some for his own good pleasure. And I can't explain it all. I have no idea why he would have chosen me. If I was God, I wouldn't have. But he did. According to his own good pleasure. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That verse we reflect on from time to time. Again, I think of the Lord's disciples. They didn't understand everything. Do you understand everything? I don't understand anything. Everything by, I say anything, that's probably true too. But I don't understand everything by a long shot. Thank God I'm not saved because of my understanding, because of my knowledge, because of my intellect, because of my theological acumen. Now, But I'm sure, you know, Peter and the disciples, and Peter could think and says, yeah, I remember choosing Christ. I remember making the decision to come to Christ. You know, my brother said, Messiah's here and whatever. And before that, he was already, you know, a disciple of John's. He was already a believer, a born-again, baptized, born-again believer. They were looking for the Messiah. And I'm sure they think, well, you know, I remember making that decision. And the Lord told his disciples, he said, sit down, boys, I want to tell you something. John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. Genuine Christianity is the only religion in the world that you don't choose, but you're chosen to it. Lord said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I can rest in that because I know my decision wouldn't stand. I could never do everything right. If it depended on me and the smallest degree, I would be doomed. So, contrary to popular theology, the choice is not man's. Rather, the choice is God's. In our life, those that are His, He gives us life. Because we're born dead in trespasses and sin, the Holy Spirit gives us life. And He gives us the gifts of repentance and faith. He gives us that willingness, that desire to come to Him. But it's of Him. And He allows us to exercise those. Yeah, we have nothing to do with our regeneration. Our conversion, we're active in. Because we were given gifts. We were given gifts of repentance and faith. And then our conversion, hearing the gospel, we repent and believe. We exercise those gifts we were given. We're active in that. Again, I hear folks, and I had a whole series of sermons. Maybe we'll do them again sometime. Just really about salvation. I mean, I hate this expression, you know, get saved. When did you get saved? Well, I don't know. God saved me. What do you mean, get saved? It's like, what, getting a cold? Or getting a disease? Or didn't? No, God did it. I didn't get saved. God saved me. You say, well, that's just terminology. I understand that, but let's give God the glory. Some folks use that terminology. I'm not saying they're not genuinely the children of God, but they manifest great misunderstanding. The choice was God's, and it began, as we said, in eternity past. I'm sorry, I don't have a better expression. I mean, eternity is eternity. God exists in eternity, and our little pea brains, our little temporal brains can't even grasp that. So sometimes I speak of eternity past, but eternity is like a continuum. Well, it's even more than that. I can't explain it. And sometimes I speak of eternity future. You know, an eternity future will be glory. But really, in God's mind, eternity. God exists in eternity. In eternity past, if you will, God chose us. That was part of our salvation. And then in time, Christ came and made atonement. That was part of our salvation. And in time, the Holy Spirit gives us life. We're converted. We're born again. That's part of our salvation. Certainly, being born again, being regenerated. And then comes conversion. After we hear the gospel and we exercise repentance and faith because we've been born again. How ridiculous is it? The things that are preached today. Well, if you'll only repent and believe the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will born you again. Will give you life again. But you did. How can that happen? I say, even before I came to understand all these things, I would often think, well, they say, only believe. How does that happen? Somebody says, well, I don't believe now. I've decided to start believing. You know, like Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm gonna take a ride on the road to Damascus, and I think on the way there, I'm just going to get saved. And what happened? God intervenes. God's choice, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, was made without reference to anything found in us. Was made without reference to any foreseeing faith in the creature. Sometimes you'll see folks elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They'll say, well, that means God looked in his great big crystal ball and he saw what you're going to do, and so he chose you because he knew you were going to choose him. I know what the scriptures teach. In fact, that word foreknowledge really speaks of foreordination or predestination. Foreknowledge and knowledge in the scriptures go back to Adam knew his wife. And it's speaking of love. God's foreknowledge was an eternal love. That's what that's speaking of. It's not speaking that God saw you were going to do right, and so he decided he'd choose you. That's just the way they use to get around what the scriptures clearly teach about God's election. Because I'll have missionaries call me on the phone sometime when I come present their work, and I'll tell them we're Sovereign Grace Baptists, and I say, you know what that means? They'll say, yeah, and then I'll explain it to them. Oh, no, I don't believe that. We're elect according to God's foreknowledge, according to his eternal love. Not because anything we did, not because God is not a cosmic fortune teller. You know, some folks think, well, God knows everything because he's got this cosmic crystal ball. And he looks in there and sees what's going to happen. You know, everything that happens because God ordained it. God knows it because he ordained it. Because he decreed it. God's eternal decree will be accomplished. He does all according to his own good pleasure, Paul tells us. I rest in that. Some people, that thought troubles them. Because they think, well, these folks will get me to call me on the phone. Yeah, but everybody gets a chance. You want a chance? If I get a chance, I guarantee you I'll mess it up. It's not chance. We don't believe in chance. It's God's foreordination. It's God's predestination. I don't want to risk on a chance. But everybody gets a chance. And where do they even get that concept from in Scripture? Folks live and die and never hear the gospel. Never. Yeah, but somehow they manufacture something. This person got a chance somehow. How was that? God will reveal himself to those that are his. Of every tongue and creed and nation. Not creed. Every tongue and nation. Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Excuse me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. I think I said Timothy, but Paul's writing to the saints in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Now we're chosen to salvation, but in time God brings all his elect to himself through sanctification of the Spirit, through the setting apart of the Spirit, which would include as well, you know, our regeneration, receiving the gifts of repentance and faith, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and the exercising of those things. Now, God ordains that part. Yeah. Those that are His, the elect, will hear and receive the gospel of their salvation. And so we proclaim it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. Do you think everybody labors and is heavy laden? Do you think those that are proud in their self-righteousness, like the Pharisees? No. He says, you who labor and are heavy laden. He told the Pharisees, I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation. I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation. He came to call sinners. Lord said, I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Pretty simple. Pretty sobering. And it ought to be. But you know what? Those that aren't amongst His elect have no desire. They have no wish. You know, I hear folks say, well, you Calvinists, please. Somebody wants to get saved. I hate that terminology, but that's the way it is. Somebody wants to get saved, God won't let them because they're not amongst the elect. You know, someone who really has a desire to accept the gospel, to be one of God's elect, they'll be able to. The reprobate doesn't want that. Oh, they may want to escape the punishments of hell. That's how you can get folks to make a decision. That's how you can manipulate folks in these big evangelistic meetings, you know. All you got to do is walk an aisle and pray a prayer after me, and you go to heaven. And some of them will say, in so many words, and some of them will say directly, it really, you don't have to change the way you live. You don't have to change your life. You just have to make a decision. Well, you can't change your life, number one. But if you have no desire for God to change your life, there's nothing for you there. Those who labor and are heavy laden, you'll never see a general invitation in Scripture. They're always restricted. Again, it's not in the sense of, well, you can't come because you're not elect. You know, but I want to come to Christ. You know, if you have a true desire to come to Christ, that's the greatest indication there is that you're one of the elect, that the Holy Spirit's done a work within you. So we're not saying people say, well, I know a fellow that, you know, wanted to become a Christian, but he couldn't because he didn't think he was amongst the elect. That's just a bunch of garbage. Why do you put those kind of things, conflicts in your head? If He brought you, if He gave you this desire, you're one of His. If He brings you to faith, to exercise repentance. So, God from the beginning chose you. Okay, my second point, which I probably can't even get started on, but our first point was that Christ chose us from the foundation of the world. We were chosen, elect, unconditionally and eternally. Number two, natural man is spiritually dead. I talked about our relationship to Adam. Natural man is spiritually dead and incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. It's impossible. Oh, folks don't like that either. It's like, well, everybody gets a chance, and everybody has the ability to exercise faith. No, they don't. Man is spiritually dead. That's what the Scripture says. D-E-A-D. Dead. And I don't want to get too far ahead, and I'll be touching on this more next week, supposedly. But man is dead. He is not weak. You know, Arminian is like, well, man's weak. Maybe he needs a little exercise. He needs a little building up, and he'll be. Or man's sick. Spiritually sick. He needs a little bit of medicine. Or man's injured. Spiritually injured. He needs a little bit of treatment. No, it's total hereditary depravity. And man is dead. Dead. He cannot do anything in the spiritual realm but what dead men do, which is stink. That's all he can do. He's hopeless and helpless. And you understand, as we come to see these things, ultimately this turns to the glory of God, not the glory of man. You know, I made a decision. I've heard people basically brag that way. You know, I made a decision. I did this. No. If you're one of his, you didn't do it. You were dead. And I'll get to the example next week, and I want to preach the whole sermon again, but I'll never do that. But where the Lord stands outside Lazarus' tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." The Lord didn't say, like modern day preachers, "Lazarus, I know you're in there and you're dead, but if you take the first step, I'll do the rest." I've heard preachers preach that. If you take the first step, God will do the rest. Yeah, but dead men can't take the first steps. And in fact, Lazarus' sisters had said about him, "Lord, don't open up that tomb, because he'll stink." Well, that's what dead men do. And they had that good sense. But when the Lord says, "Lazarus, come forth," he wakes the dead. And they come forth. And to him be all the glory, and none to us. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 353. "Since the Savior came and saved me." Since the Savior came and saved me. Number 353. And if you like, you can stand. One written by our sister Catherine Parrish, to a common tune, which off the top of my head I can't remember right now, but it'll come to me.
Savior Jesus Christ gave me everlasting. rise when he died on the cross of Calvary.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We meet together, recalling the resurrection of our Lord. After having made a full payment, complete atonement for our sins. Father, we thank you that you chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world through no good that you found in them, for they were not yet. And even if they were, there was no good to be found except that which by your grace you place within your people by the work of the Spirit, by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Father, we can't comprehend your love. We can't comprehend the atonement of our Savior, but we thank you, Lord, that you've made us the recipients of it. Lord, may all the glory go unto thee. May we never seek to take on any unto ourselves. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing the 10 saints out to be with us. Thank you, Lord, for everyone else that's here today, for the fellowship of the saints, for our brethren around the globe, our sister churches. Lord, help us to live lives that glorify thee, that manifest whose and what we truly are. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. Thank you, Lord, that those who know you have friends or family that have gone home to you need not mourn in sorrow as the world does. Though indeed, we do mourn. We do sorrow for the departure of one. And yet, Lord, we know that we'll once again meet by your grace. Thank you again for our Savior, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.